Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd release your word into our hearts today. May it be planted firmly into our hearts that we might bear a harvest of righteousness to the glory of God. Amen. We're doing the letter to the Hebrews because it's in the lectionary, but we've never taught it here in the time I've been here before. And so the first thing you have to remember each time we come to Hebrews is the context is an urgent exhortation. The writer is putting before the people reading his letter, having it read out in their church gatherings, the fact that tempted though they are to turn away from the gospel, the good news they've heard about Jesus, not to do so, not to necessarily go back to the ways of Judaism that some of them had come from, or not to go back to the worshiping of false gods that others might have come from, but to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ that had been shared with them by the apostles. That's the context. And in our society today, in our so-called multicultural, multi-faith, multi-secular society, this word is as relevant as ever before. An exhortation to the church to remain faithful to the gospel once revealed through Jesus Christ, not to compromise the gospel in the name of some kind of false sensitivity. It is not loving not to speak the truth. It doesn't make us righteous in our own strength, but we've been given a gospel, we've been given good news to share with the world. And one of the things I'm praying for us is to dare to believe that God might use little us, little individual us, to be salt and light and to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too might come to know that He is their mediator. He is their kinsman redeemer, to use the phrase from Ruth. He is the one who is our rescuer. There's a very popular modern contemporary Christian song at the minute called Rescuer. We haven't risked it here. Not convinced it would fly. But it's called Rescuer because that's who Jesus is. He is our rescuer. But the problem is, if you don't realize you need to be rescued, you're not going to be looking for a rescuer, are you? So one of my friends years ago said, Jamie, sometimes you need to hear the bad news before you hear the good news. It's like going to the doctor. If the doctor tells you that something's wrong, that's helpful because then you can do something about it. If you don't know something's wrong, you're going to plowter on in your dis-ease, in your unhealthy position until you understand and know what's wrong, and then, God willing, you can walk into healing. So we have that strange paradox that we have to speak the bad news as well as offer the good news. But what's exciting about Hebrews is it's entirely fixed on Jesus. So we've got this amazingly good news, and this is good news for everybody. Everybody, everyone's invited, everyone's included in this good news. But not everyone is listening or hearing it, and then tragically some people are actively rejecting it, and at that point there's nothing more can be done until either they come to a place of changed thought, repentance, or unfortunately they will die separated from God, who's done everything possible to try and help them be reconciled. That's the context of Hebrews. So I'm just going to start with some of the scriptures I've given you. If you go, so this is halfway down the first page, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is Paul writing. First of all then, I urge that petitions, that's asking prayers, intercessions, that's standing in the gap for other people, prayers, and thanksgiving be offered for everyone, not just for Christians, but for everyone. We pray for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, so that would translate to democratic leaders and so on, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. In other words, praying for the world around you is partly to pray for God's peace, blessing, and grace to flow around you. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge by experience knowledge. And then verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. Remember, Christ means anointed one, king, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. the testimony or covenant that was given at just the right time. So if ever you watch those sort of hostage films, you know, maybe the blokes can relate to this, you know, where basically someone's kidnapped and the hero has to go and rescue them. And normally they want lots of money, but we all know that if you give them money, you may not get the person back safely. And then usually what happens is comes the point of exchange, and there's a great big firefight, and somehow the hero prevails. I mean, that's the general gist of it. In other words, we've all been kidnapped. We've all been taken captive. We've been taken captive by sin. We've been taken captive by the evil one, Satan, the devil. That's the state of humanity. And someone has to redeem us. Someone has to rescue us. Someone has to pay the ransom. Not to Satan, actually, because the issue is the law, God's truth is the issue that has to be satisfied. We don't pay a down payment to Satan. We're not negotiating with him. That's not the issue. The issue is that we fall short. We have come under the law through sin. It's theology, it's called the satisfaction principle. In other words, it's got to be dealt with somehow, but we're not in a position to deal with it. We need someone else to deal with it. But there's no one on earth who can do it. So what does God do? He sends his son to do what we cannot do, to make it possible for us to be reconciled to God and for his justice yet to be met. And it all happens on the cross and is validated by the resurrection. He wants all people to come to know him and to be reconciled to him. So a mediator is somebody who is effectively acting on behalf of two parties. There's God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit that Jesus reveals to us. And there's us, humanity. And we need someone to mediate between us because something terrible's happened. We've rebelled against our Creator. We've separated ourselves from the very God who gives our breath and our life. We've reneged against his ways. We've fallen short. We've actively rebelled. We've aligned ourselves with evil. We've continued to worship other things rather than God himself. And all these things are an offense to our good and gracious and glorious God. We need a mediator. But here's the good news. John chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. From his fullness, that's Jesus, we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who makes God known. Some people say, there's many ways to God. Yeah, you know, there's how about Islam, how about Buddhism, how about Hinduism, how about X, Y, Z? Do some of those things have elements of truth about the world around us and aspects of creation? Yeah, undoubtedly. But do they really, truly reveal God? No. No, only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can make God known to us. Colossians tells us he's the very image of God, that the stamp of God is on him, so that he reveals God to us. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of the church. And this gospel has been under attack for 2,000 years. And it's very much under attack in so-called Western democratic societies right now. But God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known. And then later on, in John 14, Jesus just tells us straight. In case you're in any doubt, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And that word, I am, for those who were Jewish, had huge significance because I am is one of the names of God. I am who I am. The covenant God, the God who covenanted with Moses, I am who I am. And when he said, I am, it had the weight of deity in it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, as in known me by experience, you would know my Father as well. He's talking to the disciples at this point. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then the question is, well, how can we see the Father? And he goes on to explain that. Read it in John 14. Sin separates us from God and leads to death. And our situation before Jesus is that we're dead in our sins until we're rescued, we're ransomed, we're redeemed, until we're set free. So let's think a little bit about ransom. Just before we do that, let's just think about our condition. This is Ephesians chapter 2. It's at the bottom of one side of the sheet. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk when you conformed to the ways of this world and of the ruler of the power of the air. That's the spirit who's now at work in the sons of disobedience. So that's referring to Satan, and it's referring to the influence of Satan on the world and on us. All of us also lived among them at one time, fulfilling the cravings of our flesh and indulging its desires and thoughts. Flesh there doesn't mean physical body. It means the nature of human beings that inclines us towards evil. So it's not a condemnation of the body. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath, meaning that because we'd come under the lie, because we'd come under deceit, because we'd rebelled against God and were unable to reconcile in our own strength to God, consequently we were objects of wrath, meaning we were separated from God. It's a dreadful thing. It's a dreadful thing. And if that was all we were telling you about, then it'd all be time to run and hide. Okay? But because of his great love, and this is where the emphasis is for us as a church, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So this is the gospel, that through the church, through the Christians, through people who are born again by the Holy Spirit, people who are in relationship with Jesus, who are on that pathway of increasing freedom, who understand what it means to be seated in the heavenly realms with Christ, who are beginning to live as God intended for personally but corporately, that through that thing, the church, this gospel is being made known to the world. And it's a gospel of redemption. And it was costly. It was costly. We forget so easily the cost to God, the Trinity, in redeeming us. And that's why I love the church year, because it allows us to focus on aspects of the gospel. And one of the best attended services in our church is Good Friday. And that's, John's done amazing work with the Good Friday services for the last 5 years, I think. And it's been wonderful because we get an opportunity just to be in that place of reflection to realize the cost to Jesus for this redemption. This is not cheap grace. This is not an uncostly sacrifice. This is not something that didn't go to the very core of the Godhead. But actually, Jesus came so that we could be set free. And the consequences of sin, he dealt with in himself on the cross for us. And God wants all people to come to that place of reconciliation. This is the good news, but it cost. One of the things that in Alpha, it's a very powerful story to explain about the ransom theme, is about Maximilian Kolbe. Those of you who done Alpha will remember this. Maximilian Kolbe was a Polish Catholic priest. Interestingly, I didn't know this, but I did some research on him for this talk. He traveled around the world before he went back to Poland in 1936. And he planted a monastery in Nagasaki, of all places, before the bomb. And when the bomb fell in Nagasaki, his monastery remained intact. It was shielded and protected because it was on the other side of the valley where the bomb fell. And that is still a point of Christian witness in Japan. But he went back to Poland knowing full well that there was terrible things potentially coming in Europe. And then tragically, the monastery that he was responsible for was sheltering Jews. He was sheltering Jews, up to 2,000 Jews were sheltered there. And his name is listed on the righteous among the nations, because he actually, along with his brothers, sheltered Jews from the Germans. He was arrested by the Gestapo. He was sent to Auschwitz. What happened in Auschwitz was that one of the prisoners escaped, and so the camp commandment said, okay, for every one person that escapes, we're going to kill 10 of you. We're going to kill you by starvation. We're going to put you in this bunker, and you're going to die. And one of the men, and I've got his name written down here, Francis Gajowiczniczek, cried out, oh, my wife, my children. Maximilian Kolbe said, I'm a Catholic priest. I don't have a family. Can I take his place? And unusually, the camp commandant said, okay, then, fine. You can take his place. So then they went into this bunker, and they were there for 2 weeks. People were dying in that two-week period, but apparently Colby was leading them in prayer and worship. And eventually, he was the only person still alive. And they needed the bunker for other punishment. So they injected him with carbolic acid, and he died. Now, here's the thing. The man who was rescued, he was ransomed effectively by Colby. Now, what did that man do? What effect do you think it had on him? Well, what it did was, he spent the rest of his life telling people about Maximilian Colby because he was so grateful that this man had taken his place. Now, here's the thing. Why then, as Christians, do we not do the same about the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't mean Bible bashing. I don't mean hitting people. I'm not talking about that. Why don't we have the same heart to share this news about the Lord Jesus? In 1982, he was recognized among the Catholic Church as someone who has taught the faith, lived the faith, and is worthy of admiration. He wasn't, strictly speaking, a martyr, interestingly. So Pope John Paul said, well, to heck with that. We'll just make up a new rule. Don't quote me on that. And he said, we're making him a saint anyway. And they did. And he's a confessor of the Catholic Church. It's a glorious thing, what he did, isn't it? He made that choice. Francis was grateful to him for the rest of his life, and partly through the agencies of Francis telling the story and making it known and getting corroboration, various other things, he was eventually recognized as a hero of the faith within the Catholic Church in the world. He ransomed him. He gave up his life for him. The Lord Jesus Christ has done the same for us. One of the things that's a bit gory, that we find a bit strange, is that the relationship to blood and all this blood and sacrifices and its relationship to sin. And I haven't got the time to really go into this in huge depth, but I'm going to give you a little flavor of it. The basic thesis of Hebrews is that what has gone before is anticipating what is happening through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that. So the nature of revelation that God gave to Israel and the sacrificial system that God established was anticipating the one true sacrifice for all sins that Jesus Christ was going to make. That's why John the Baptist saw Jesus and prophetically said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, a Jew knew what that meant because the Lamb was sacrificed for sin. And there's a whole structure of sacrificial worship established in the Old Covenant that made it possible for people to be reconciled to God on a temporary basis. But it didn't fully sort the problem out. Now, the link between blood and sin is this. Sin, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve and humanity chooses to not come under God's word, we immediately die spiritually. And then that's manifest in a physical death subsequently. Sin leads to death. It does a number of other things, which I'll list in a moment. But here's the thing. Where is life found? It's found in the blood. So life is carried by blood. So the link between sin and death and being covered by blood is that the death thing is covered by the life thing, which is blood. This is Romans 8. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, in other words, human beings couldn't keep the law of God, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He thus condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous standard of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's this great exchange happens when God's Spirit comes into us and we begin to live as followers of Jesus. If you look at some of the scriptures I've put before you, you'll see some of the things I'm trying to explain. Let's just think about sin a little bit more. Romans 6:23, the penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your wages are earned, but eternal life is a gift. That's how substantially different the gospel is. Wages are earned by our actions. Eternal life is received by faith. We then have actions, but it's not the actions that pay for eternal life. It's a gift. So we're gift receivers. Sin creates a partition or a barrier. This is from Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God. When we sin, it creates a barrier between us and God. As a Christian, when we sin, it quenches the sense of the Holy Spirit, grieves the Holy Spirit, but we can quickly deal with that through repentance and, again, putting our trust in Jesus. But sin pollutes everything. It has this terrible effect on our lives. But as we receive the gift of God in Jesus Christ, we begin to see clearly, we begin to discover life in all its fullness. And here's the thing, Jesus then becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But in himself, he's also the great high priest. He takes on the role of the high priest, the one who once a year was able to go into the Holy of Holies through the sacrifice of blood on behalf of the people of Israel to plead with God for their forgiveness. And later on in Hebrews, he explores that theme more clearly. So here's the thing. Just listen to John. My little children, those who are young in the faith, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So potentially anybody can be forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. 1 John 1:17. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So whenever someone says, you know, sin's difficult, because if someone isn't being convicted by the Holy Spirit, all their defense mechanisms will be saying, I don't want to admit to being a sinner. The very word sinner now is considered like, you don't want to put people down. You don't want to hurt their self-esteem. But we have to bring the bad news in order to bring the healing, don't we? We have to explain the situation and so on. And I say we because it's actually the church that's being entrusted with this message to share with the world. And if all this seems like far, far too much for you, do not panic. Because you're not supposed to do it by yourself. You do it with your brothers and sisters. And you're not supposed to do it in your own strength. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we say at the end of every service. To love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. But we have encouragement to finish. We have one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one person who's our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one way to the Father to reconcile with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the world outside doesn't know that yet. And he's entrusted that message of hope and grace and truth to us. And that's why we run Alpha. That's why we pray with the other churches in the region, because we're praying for all the churches to share this good news and to be effective under God's grace with that wonderful news. And then as Christians, we want to be growing up into maturity. So we don't want to be bumbling around as baby Christians. We want to grow up. So that's why we're teaching you Living Free. That's why we did Being Together. That's why we do all the courses, so that we grow up into the faith and become mature disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do, in case you hadn't noticed. That's what we're trying to do. So that each of us grow in the knowledge and experience of walking out a life of increasing freedom personally, and we become the good news because we ourselves are a testimony to the saving work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And if you just started off in your Christian life, do not fear, do not worry. This is the solution for all of us, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that, my dear sisters and brothers, is where we're at now. To run the race, to not grow weary, to not lose heart, that when we do feel low, when we do feel completely stuffed by the world around us, we can encourage each other in the faith. We stand with our shields next to each other, faith in God's faithfulness. We build one another up. We're there to pick up each other when we're feeling down. We're there to speak the truth to one another in love to help us come to that life of Christ. That's what we do. That's the church. And that, I believe, we're supposed to be doing in the year ahead. Amen.